you excited to be here? Because I'm excited to be here. I am pumped up. I think it's going to be a great show this week. Welcome to the Parish of the Patriots. If you're new around here, you're going to have fun with this show. It's going to be a fun show. We do have a Christian-specific segment, a sermon, if you would. That's usually round about the halfway mark. I don't know. It just depends on how many tangents I get off on and how much rambling I do and monologuing. But don't worry, it won't be boring. It won't be repetitive. We do try to have fun discussions here. We try to think about things and talk about things that really matter to you in your life. It's not just, we don't do news stories. We don't sit here and just read news stories. There's other shows that do that very well. In fact, I do it on Fridays with Sven Longshanks on the Daily Nationalist. That's what we do. I didn't make it last Friday. I know a lot of you were disappointed. They're probably just like, dang. Dan in there. I'm just not tuning in this way. But don't worry, I plan to be back next Friday. I just had some things I had to go take care of. Kind of popped up at the last minute. Wasn't able to make it. Poor Sven had to do it solo all week last week because Dr. Johnson's under the weather. And then I had something come up at the last minute. So Sven has soldiered on all last week. I'll do my best to be here this Friday. But no, this show here, we try to talk about a lot of things, not all of it political. A lot of stuff we try to talk about here is about you and your life. And believe me, I worry about you. We're going to get into this week a little bit. Some stuff I worry about you. Y'all might think I just sit up here and I do this show for, I don't know what reasons y'all think I do this show for. They may be correct. They may be incorrect. But you maybe just think I sit here and I do this show. I don't think about you people individually, but I do. And I worry about y'all. I really do. I pray for y'all. I worry about, I'm not tooting my own horn here. I'm just saying that I really do worry about y'all, and I worry about how all of us are getting through these really evil times. And we're going to kind of focus, I think, on that a little bit and understanding the importance of the struggle that we're in, but also taking care of ourselves a little bit, as I think it's easy to get too wrapped up in this stuff and we start neglecting and forgetting to live life. We gotta live life. Like I said, this is episode, I don't know if I said it. I don't know if I've said it yet. This is the 138th installment of this show. If you think it is easy to sit here and do 138 shows without just relying on reading news articles, you would be wrong. It's very hard, but I am up to the task. 138th installment of this show. This show is supported financially by the voluntary support. We don't charge. We don't have janky ads. We don't put anything behind a paywall. It's just up to y'all. If you get something out of the show, drop a little something in the offering plate. We got snail mail. We got Bitcoin. We got Monero. Got an email address. All that's down at the bottom of the description page. If you got a weirdo cryptocurrency, drop me an email for that. I'll do my best to get you an address for that. That happens from time to time. I mean, let's be honest, there's like six million different cryptocurrencies. So put up all these addresses. Not just if you got something weird, let me know. And like I say, it's always good to hear from you. Feel free to drop a note. Speaking of which, last week, the listener supporter mailbag was pretty mothy. It's very mothy last week. And that's sad. Not just because it means there wasn't hardly anything in the offering plate, but it means that I don't get to hear from y'all. So we got a little more in the listener supporter mailbag this week. So let's get to it so we can just keep soldiering on through the show. We're always up against the clock here because I'm pretty much incapable of running the show on time. So we just try. It's not a question of if we're going to run long usually. It's just a question of how bad is it going to be. So let's get right into the listener supporter mailbag. This is from Jackie, too black-pilled to write anything interesting. Hope things are well with you, Grandpa. That's from Jackie. Don't be black-pilled. We're gonna make you feel better this week. We're breaking away. We're breaking away from the black-pilling. We're escaping black-pilling because more than likely, if you're black-pilled, it means you're just getting too caught up in this stuff. And there's a lot, don't get me wrong, there's a lot to be black-pilled about. I get it. I was just reading the other day. I'm recording the show on Sunday this week, by the way, if you're interested in that. But I was reading an article yesterday about the cops basically beating the shit out of and shooting people with rubber bullets down in Australia for protesting these vaccine mandates and the nonstop lockdowns. And we know this is a trial. We know they want to break it out here. They're just trying to see, okay, well, then if this happens, because they feel like they can keep it contained there. It's like a little lab experiment. Oh, the Aussies, y'all are just the lab rats. It's not an insult. It's just what you're being subjected to. They're seeing how this works, how it plays out. See what they can get away with. See how to deal with it when the people finally start to push back, and at what point they will push back. You know, it's easy to read about stuff like that and get black pills. Like, you know, what the hell? It just seems inevitable. We know where they're marching towards us, forward with this agenda all over the West. And I get it. It's easy to be black pilled, but we're going to break free of the black pilling. We're not going to be black pilled this week. Going to feel better after listening to this show. Mr. T, GPD, shows get better every episode. Well, I hope so. I mean, trust me, I worry. I do. I worry about these shows. I finish sometimes and I think that's a great show. And then sometimes I finish and I think could have been better. Don't have time to try to make them all perfect. I just do the best I can. Anyway, continuing on questions. Satan has to know he will lose the war against God. So why does he do it? That question has tickled my mind for many years. I don't necessarily have the perfect answer. I've got some ideas. I'll go ahead and share those with you real quick. Because you have to think, well, this has all been laid out. It's all written out in the Bible how this is going to play out, how it's going to end. You know, Satan's got to know he's going to lose. Why does he bother with the fight? But you have to think about it. You know, Satan led a rebellion against God and got angels to go along and join his side with him. So the eternal realm, we don't really understand exactly how all of that works. And we can't in this life. We're told in the Bible that as, you know, we see now as in a mirror. And back then, the mirror is like a shiny piece of metal. You know, you couldn't really see very good. But it says, you know, when we leave this life, then we will see clearly. Then we will understand. Oh, that's how that works. I do know that Satan has been cast into the temporal realm. We do know that. He was cast out of the kingdom of God. He was cast out of the eternal realm. And he has been he is cast into the temporal realm for a time until his time here is up. Now, perhaps he does know on a certain level that he's going to lose. And, you know, in his wrath and his anger, you know, you think about armies that lose and like on their way of retreat, they just burn everything down and kill everybody on the way. It's like they've lost anyway. There's no point to the burning everything down and burning people's homes down and killing civilians out in the street, but they do it anyway. You know, I mean, it could be some of that. He's just going to drag as many people to hell with him as he can. And that's his way of getting back at God. He might have lost, but by golly, he's going to burn this bitch down on the way out. It could be some of that as well. So, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about. I don't know that he knows that he's lost. It's inevitable he's lost, but perhaps he does, and he's just burning everything down on the way out and dragging as many souls to hell as he can. That's his way. It's his way of just getting to God. As the victorious army marches in, and you know what a victory that you march in, but the city's been burned to the ground, and there's piles of dead civilians in the street that they murdered on their way out. You know, the victorious army wouldn't feel very victorious. You'd look at this and go, "Wow, what, you know, how did this happen? This is a horrible, horrible thing." So perhaps it's a mindset like that. And finally, let's see here. This is from Tall Kevin 84. I don't think that's 87. I think it's 84. with support for both myself and for the network, I'll be sure to get that taken care of for you. So much, very much appreciated. Let's see here. Anyway, Grandpa Dan, keep up the great work. You are helping me rekindle my Christianity I was raised in. I stopped attending services after the sex abuse scandals years ago. Now, just listening to you is like going to a church IRL. If you don't mind, could you tell your listeners to check out nowhiteguilt.org? And I'll just say your prayer request after that as received and taken care of, done my part. Anyway, in a wrap up, thank you. God bless your work. And yeah, no, I have no problem mentioning nowhiteguilt.org. I believe that's Jason Cohn's site, and I've heard him before. He does shows with Mark Collette, and I haven't read his books and not that familiar, but I will say this, just listening to him when he does shows with Mark, I really like the way the guy presents himself. I don't know anything about the guy personally. I don't know, never spoke to the man, but I'm impressed with the way he presents it. He sounds like somebody, you know, he has very professional demeanor about him. And I think it serves, you know, as an example of, you know, we don't want to become the caricatures that they paint us out to be. You know, we want to present ourselves, you know, and this applies to y'all too, you know, in your real life, the way you present yourself in real life, be conscious of that. You want to, if you want to feel better about yourself, you want to present yourself in a way that deserves you. We want people, how do I want to say this? You want people to respect you, present yourself in a respectable manner. You know, we want to present ourselves in a way where people are receptive to it. You know, and like I listen to, if you listen to Mark or Jason, I think they present themselves in a very sensible manner. It might not be everybody's cup of tea, and that's fine as well. But I think it's important to, you know, to have, you know, a presentation, a demeanor about you where people can listen to that and be like, hey, this sounds like, this doesn't sound like some crackpot off the wall weird thing here. This sounds like people talking common sense. And I do, I think it's important to present yourself. And I think he does. I think just from what I little I know, you know, what I do know, I think he's done great work. So yeah, no problem with mentioning nowhitegilt.org. So there we go. That's the listener supporter mailbag. And, you know, just kind of staying on that note for just a minute as we, you know, while we move off into the rest of the show. You know, that's what we try to do here at Radio Albion. You know, Sven has made a lot of conscious changes about the way the network is and the way the shows are presented, the way, you know, we try to present our message. And there's really, we are on the ground of common sense. We're on the ground of truth. You know, we don't want to sound like, you know, we don't want to sound like, for me personally, I guess I can't speak for anybody else, so I'll just speak for me personally. We don't want to sound like a broken record. We don't want to be just redundant, repeating the same stuff over and over again. We want to present our information. We want to be professional. We don't want to look like what they say we are. We don't want to sound like lunatics. I always think there's new people listening. There's somebody that's found this show. They've tuned into it for the first time. I don't want them to get 10 minutes in and say, this guy sounds like a loon. Now, they may get 10 minutes in and say, this guy never shuts up, and that's fine because, yeah, it's a monologue show, but I hope they find something interesting. But if you just sound like a broken record in every single show, if somebody listens to a whole show and says, hey, that's pretty good, I'll listen next week, I don't want them to tune in next week and be like, he's just saying the same shit he said last week. You know, that's boring, and people just tune back out. The idea here is to present something in a manner to where it reaches people and people understand, people want to listen to more, and they can sit here and say, yes, that makes sense to me. We're not crackpots. We're not, that's what they say we are. They say we're all these weird extremist hater, whatever the hell they can label us, but that's not who we are. And it's important, I think, not to fall into the trap of, like, I don't know, looking like what they say you are. Anyway, I thought we'd talk a little bit this week about this evil we're surrounded in. We're going to get into some of the elements of the evil we're surrounding in our Christian specific segment, I think, this week. I think that's where it's going to wind up going. We're surrounded in evil clown world times. There's no doubt about that. And you listen to the show, you're probably a truth seeker. I think that's a pretty safe bet that you just kind of stumbled in here by accident. I don't know. But you're probably a truth seeker. And a lot of times we get up and as a truth seeker, as truth seekers, we get to following the stuff. And the more and more aware of how evil clown world is, it's not funny at all. It's an evil clown. It's not a funny clown. If you just knew, I guess, to come around understanding and finally accepting how much we've been lied to, you start pursuing that a lot. You know, it's like, well, if I've been lied to about this stuff, what about all the other stuff? And you can start immersing yourself in this stuff. And that's all well and good, but you can't overdo it. You can't overdo it. I was thinking about people. And like I said earlier in the show, I worry about y'all. I do, because you got to take a break from this shit. Believe me, I do these shows. I do two shows a week on average, sometimes three. We did a round table here recently with Dr. Johnson, Sven, and myself. It was a lot of fun. If you didn't check that out, because it's not part of the regular programming, be sure and go back, check that out. It's a fun show. It's always fun to sit down with Sven and Dr. Johnson. Always enjoy it. So if you haven't checked that out, check it out. But on average, I do two shows. That week, I did three. I do this twice a week. Obviously, I read news very regularly. I chase different websites and look for information, and I'm always looking to get to the truth. But I don't do this shit all the time. Understand this. There are times I do. People are like, what are you doing today? Well, actually, you know, I'm off doing normal people stuff. If you're not out doing normal people stuff, then you're too immersed in this. It's fine to immerse yourself. If you think of this as swimming, you're doing this stuff, you're pursuing the truth, and now you realize, now you understand, and oh my gosh, we're in a collapsing society, which we are, and all of that, it's fine. But even the best swimmer, you see somebody in there, a professional swimmer, like somebody in the Olympics, and they're in the swimming competition, they go under the water, and they swim in real fast, and they're under the water. You know what they have in common with you? When you're out there, you know, lame ass slimming, you know what they got in common with you? They got to come up for air. You got to come up for air. You got to come up for air. You cannot just stay immersed in this stuff all the time. If you're just, if you know, it's like, well, what do you do for entertainment? I just listen, you know, I read this and that and listen to podcasts. And you got to do some normal people stuff. Really, you got to get away from this. You cannot just stay immersed in this all the time because you'll get weird. And I don't want y'all to get weird on me. Don't get weird on me. You got to have other things. Go do normal people stuff. You know, we had a listener supporter note, you know, from Jackie talking about being blackpilled. Blackpill is your sign that you need to take a break from looking at this stuff. Go do something. Go find a family member, friend, somebody, and take a day trip, a long drive. Go take a long drive. See, go somewhere you hadn't been ever, or maybe haven't been in a long time, and just, even if it's just when you get there, all you're going to do is get out and you know, maybe walk a couple miles and look at the scenery and get back in the car and drive, but that's fine. But get away from this blackpilling. I think when we get blackpilled, it's our little messenger, it's a little note that it's time to take a break. And it happened. Look, I'm not sitting up here preaching on the mount here. So, yeah, I'm standing up above y'all telling you plebes what you need to do and understand. I'm there. I do this. I get caught up in this too. I get feeling like, what's the point of any of this? It's just, and you start getting blackpilled and you get bogged down in it. That's when you, if you were swimming underwater and all of a sudden you find that you look down, your hands are turning blue and your lungs are burning and that your body is telling you it's time to come up for air. When you get blackpilled, it's time to come up for air. It's time to not think about this for a while. Yes, we live in a collapsing society, but you know what? Life goes on. You still got to find a way to enjoy your life. Sure, they may come round you up tomorrow because you refuse to take the COVID vaccine and put you in a camp, but you're not in a camp today, are you? If you did wind up in a camp tomorrow, you'd probably be thinking, man, why did I piss away yesterday worrying about this shit? Now I'm in a camp and I can't do any of that stuff. You still got to live your life. You got to live your life today. You're not in a camp today. They're not kicking your door in today. They're not persecuting you directly today. Perhaps, hopefully not. Hopefully not. You got to live life today. Go do normal people things. Yes, we're living a collapsing society. Yes, the economy is going to just continue to go up in flames at probably an accelerated rate. All that's true. But you still got to live your life. Take a vacation. If you can, take a vacation. You're not like, I don't know, committing some sort of heresy if you enjoy life. I think people get that mindset. Like when you get aware of how bad things are, you know, and you look around and you look at people going about their day-to-day lives like drones, you know, and you just look at them almost with like disdain. I can understand that in a certain amount of disgust because they just don't get it. But, you know, deep down inside, I think you can't help but to look at them with a certain amount of envy. Because it can become a torture to realize these things are going on. And it doesn't seem like anybody else does, which is incorrect. Obviously, other people also realize it. But those people are just going about carefree as if things are going to go back to normal at some point, that life will return to some sort of normalcy at some point when it's not. Ignorance is bliss, I suppose, maybe. But you can't help it in a way, be jealous of their ignorance because they don't sit around being consumed by all this. But see, the problem is you get caught up in this idea that somehow you have to be consumed. And I think this tends to lead to an attitude of it's up to you to fix it. When you get all consumed by it, then you start thinking that it's your job to put an end to clown world. It is your job to save the race. It's your job to save the people. It's your job. No, it's not. You can't. I'm not being discouraging, I'm not being negative, that's just the honest to goodness truth. You don't have the capability. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't speak the truth. Obviously, we do it here. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't do whatever you can. Sure, I mean, obviously you do. You speak up, you get to know people, whatever you got to do. But you don't have the ability to single-handedly stop clown world. You don't. And I think when you get too immersed in this stuff, you'll tend to start getting that attitude. Like somehow you want to, because you want it to stop. You want it to stop. And so our reaction is, well, we try to figure out a way to make it stop. But we can't. We don't have that power. We have to have humility. This is where Christian faith really comes in handy, because you can say, well, yeah, I don't have the ability to put an end to this, but God does. You can have some faith, and this faith is what you can fall back on. I don't. The fact remains, look, we only get one shot at this life. You can look at that as a bad thing. You can look at it as, thank goodness we don't have to do this more than once. But you only get one shot at this life, and there's nothing sinful, and there's nothing wrong with making the most of this life that you can. And we get this time. God does not want you to be miserable. Now, I'm not getting off into preaching early, but really, God doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to go around like, God isn't going to be like looking at you and be like, oh, look at this guy. He's living in evil times. What's he doing? He's laughing. He's having fun. How dare he? I'm going to smite him from heaven. No, God doesn't want you to go around be miserable all the time. It's not what he wants for you. What parent, if you're a parent, what parent goes around and wants their kids to be miserable? What's that kid doing? He's having fun? I'm going to go beat his ass. How dare he have fun? No parent does that. God doesn't do that to you. You're not required to be miserable all the time. Being miserable all the time isn't going to fix anything. In fact, actually, it's probably going to make things worse. I've said before, one of the purposes of this show, I'm upfront, one of the purposes of this show in these insane times, you are insane times. You are living in insane times. Understand that. It's not you. Everybody else is crazy. Everybody else is crazy. And I've been very open. I'll say it again right here. One of the purposes of this show is to keep people from losing their shit. Because you're going to say, I saw this story. Y'all probably saw it too. Like last week, like out in California, some Mexican dressed up as a ninja and got into a fight with, I don't know, some soldiers or something, and lined up slashing one with his katana. People are losing their shit. If you listen to the show, I'm going to tell you what are you trying to accomplish with this show? What are you trying to do to me? I'm trying to keep you sane. Because if you are locked in a room with nothing but insane people, pretty soon you're going to get nuts too. You start thinking you're the weird one out. Maybe you're the insane one. You're not. I live in crime world. We got to stay grounded. We got to stay sane. Can't immerse ourselves in this too much. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a video game or watching a show or whatever the case may be. You got to take a break from this. You can't say people think. I talk to people and they get this idea like, this is all I do. I live this shit 24/7. I don't live this shit 24/7. I would lose my shit if I did this 24/7. All I cared about was what's going on in the climate. Don't get me wrong. Every day I check out things. I stay up to date on what's going on. I try to understand. I try to get a little closer to the truth. That's the way I live. But if you think this is all I think about 24/7, you're sadly mistaken. I'm not going to spend my life just agonizing over this shit. I've got life to live. I'm going to go enjoy what I can. I'm going to have fun. Yes, we live in clown world and nothing's going to change that. Whether I'm miserable, whether I'm fun, or having some fun, whether I find something to laugh at. We talk about some absolute outrageous stuff here on this show. We talk about the world around us, which and how evil it is and how bad it is. But you know what else we do with this show? We laugh. And I hope that we say things, or I say things here, and you listen to it. And sometimes you get a chuckle out of it and it puts a smile on your face. And you just sit there and say, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he just said that. That's funny right there. Because you got to laugh. You got to find something. There's nothing wrong with laughing. With say just taking a deep breath. Sometimes I look at all of this that's going on around us, and as bad as it is, I just start laughing because it's so stupid. This is like the most stupid tyranny I've ever seen in my life. It is clown world. Clown world is the perfect thing to name it because it is just absurd. Just clownishness is so stupid. This has got to be the most retarded tyranny. Doesn't say it's not dangerous, but it's got to be the most retarded tyranny that's ever existed in the history of mankind. Anyway, not really, though. Y'all enjoy your lives. I mean, please, I really, if I could ask something of you this week, enjoy your life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. You got to enjoy your life. Don't just do this. Don't get just 24/7 caught up in this crap. This will be here. Take a break. Go do something else. Get imaginative. Go do something. Find something else to do. This will be here. When you take a break, this will be here when you get back. You know, I mean, I missed the show on Friday with Sven because I had some stuff come up. But you know what? We're going to have something to talk about next Friday. It's not the end of the world. We're not going to run out of topics here in Clown World. Speaking of Clown World, I was thinking about this the other day. And one of the things this wicked and evil regime wants, this oppressive regime, is they want people that are rule followers. You know, you ever notice like when something goes really awry and like blows up, which is honestly fairly regularly, blows up in their faces very publicly because the system is so stupid and retarded. Like I said, this is the most retarded tyranny I think that's ever existed. And it blows up in their faces. And their answer is always, you know, first they'll say somebody is taking responsibility, but nobody ever actually does. You might get somebody that says, I bear full responsibility for what happens, but then like they won't get fired. You know, they made a complete mess out of it. They don't get fired. They have a government job. They don't ever get fired. They don't actually take responsibility. They stand up there and mouth the words. That's what I was trying to say. They get up there, mouth the words. Or you see, they get drugged before the Senate hearing. And it's, I take full responsibility for what happened. And then they go back to their government job. Well, that's not responsibility. Responsibility means, okay, what are you going to do to fix it? Or are you going to be fired? Right now, you get fired from your normie job for speaking the truth and, goes against the narrative. You get fired. These people can make a huge blunder that costs people their lives. And they say, I take responsibility. Now I got to get back. You know, I got to get back to drawing my salary. That's the way it works. They want, but then ultimately they'll say what? We are enacting new policies and procedures to make sure this doesn't happen again. They love people that follow policies and procedures. The one thing they won't tolerate is common sense. The one thing they want are drones. Drones that follow orders. Don't want people with common sense. And this always leads to disaster. You cannot write a policy and procedure manual thick enough to cover every conceivable situation. It's not possible. But that's what they want. They want people that will blindly follow orders, blindly follow policies and procedures. Well, the bad things we see is they promote, on the one hand, among the people, they promote this idea of like hyper-individualism, like not to think about your group, you know, especially for white people. And it's fine if blacks think of themselves as a group entity. It's fine if whatever ethnic group thinks of themselves as a group identity. It doesn't matter if homosexuals think of themselves as a group identity. But if you're white people as a group, you're not supposed to think of yourself as a group. They want this hyper-individualism, you know, they want this hyper-individual mindset. They want you to have that mindset to not think of yourself as part of a larger group. But it's funny because on the flip side of this, when it comes to their, you know, like people in the government, their foot soldiers, they want them to be mindless drones. They want the opposite of individualism. They don't want people using common sense. They don't want people thinking for themselves. They want them to follow the policies and procedures. I was thinking about a story. This got me thinking. I was remembering a story and I didn't take the time, sorry, to go back and look up the guy's name. But I remember reading the story years ago, and it was about a guy back in the old Soviet Union days. And he was the, if I recall the story, and I'm sorry if I screw it up, I'll get it right enough to make the point. But this guy was a officer in charge, you know, in the Soviet Union at the time, of like the nuclear counterstrike. And their job was to monitor if there was a nuclear attack. It was his job to authorize and launch the nukes in retaliation to nuke America, because that's, you know, what everything was pointed towards. And anyway, their screens lit up, you know, high cutting edge technology in the Soviet Union back in the 80s. And their screens all lit up and said the U.S. just launched a first strike, just launched a nuclear strike at the Soviet Union. And everybody's looking at this guy and they're like, hey, you know, policy and procedure says we have to launch. We have to launch now. And obviously, this guy he's got to make a choice. He has to make a choice. Does he follow policy and procedure and launch the nukes? You know, you followed policy and procedure, Ivan. It's not your fault. You're responsible for the deaths of millions of people. But hey, you followed policy and procedure. Thankfully, this Soviet officer, he's sitting there and he's thinking to himself, why today? Why is today the day that America's decided to nuke us? Also, he's taking into consideration that their system is a new system. It's been recently developed and installed, and they've been having problems with it. It's been acting buggy. I know, cutting edge computer technology from the 80s, acting buggy, it's hard to believe. He takes all of these factors into consideration and he makes the individual decision, we're not launching a counterstrike. I can imagine those around him were having a fit. This is policy and procedure. You're going to get in trouble. We're all going to get in trouble. We got to follow the rules. The rules say we launch the nukes. Then you just so happen to have this guy that he happened to be working that day who used some common sense and took all these factors and said, nah, I don't think so. And of course it wound up, yeah, the computer just bugged out. There was no first nuclear strike. This guy saved millions of lives. And I don't even know his name. Isn't that sad? Most of us don't know. Most people don't even know what ever happened. This one Soviet officer saved countless million American lives and Soviet lives, people in the Soviet Union at that time. He saved millions of lives. Why? Because he didn't follow policy and procedure. Because he didn't have common sense. And you think of the Soviet Union, you think of the Soviet Union, you think, oh, that was so oppressive, it was so bad and everything. But yet, they had managed to have one guy that had enough common sense to go, yeah, let's don't launch off nukes because a buggy computer system says so and the policy and procedures say so. Now, you look at where we live here in clown world today. You look at this regime now, this government now, and how they operate. What do they want? They want people following policy and procedure. If that happened today, they would drag that guy out and probably put him in a dark prison cell somewhere because he didn't follow policy and procedure. I mean, sure, yeah, the computer was wrong. You would have killed millions of people by launching the nukes, but that doesn't matter. You didn't follow the manual. You didn't follow policy and procedure. While they promote, on the one hand, hyper-individualism among the white population in general, on the other hand, when it comes to the people that work for them, when they comes to people in the system, working within the system, they want drones. A lot of the stuff we've seen over the past however many years, and not just the last few years, so we'll go ahead and say the past, say, 20 years, there has been a concerted effort to purge people from the system. And you will have people that say, see, Obama or whoever, they're just purging people from these agencies, from the military. They don't want, they don't want Republicans. They don't want conservatives. They don't want conservatives in the military. They don't want conservatives on the police. You look at now, the Biden people, they want no conservative. They're trying to purge the police or whoever, purge them. No, it doesn't matter which party's in power. They want to purge these entities that they're in control of. What they want to purge them of is people that are capable of common sense and thinking individually. They want to replace them with policy and procedure followers. Now, this is really funny because in the Nuremberg trials, they said that just following orders wasn't an excuse and you get executed anyway. It's a very dangerous standard they set. And yet they themselves seem to have this attitude that this could never come back to bite them. They want policy and procedure followers. Now, the followers, the drones, if you're a drone and for some reason you're listening, I don't know why you would be, probably wouldn't be. But if you're a drone and let me tell you something, it don't matter how much you follow the policy and procedure, that's to cover their ass, not yours. You're not in the club. You might have followed policy and procedure. If soon as it becomes expedient for them, they will toss you under the bus. Say it's your fault. You had that whole, with the George Floyd thing, and the cop that got convicted of murder. I don't know that at any point they didn't say he failed to follow policy and procedure. Maybe they did. There's so many policy and procedures, they could probably find something. But for the most part, the guy was probably following policy and procedure and probably thought that when it all blew up and they said they're going to charge him for murder, he probably thought, well, this is no problem. I'll just go up here and say, hey, look, I followed the book. I followed policy and procedures blindly. Didn't use any common sense. Common sense might tell you that there's people standing around filming you and it's a really bad look to be kneeling on this guy's back, neck, whatever the hell the case may be, while people are filming you. It looks really bad. Is that really necessary? Maybe you should just kind of, if the guy wants to wallow around on the ground, he's not getting away. He's not going anywhere. Maybe you should just kind of let him wallow around on the ground and make sure of calling an ambulance or something. I'm not going full George Floyd supporter here. But, you got to use some common sense. This guy probably thought, hey, I'm following the book. I'm a drone. I'm a good drone. I'm following policy and procedure. And what happened to him? convicted of murder, threw under the bus. If you're a policy and procedure follower and you think that's to cover your ass, you're wrong. That's for them. That's for the higher ups. It's not going to be applied to you. You'll be tossed under the bus as soon as it's expedient for them to do so. But that's what they want. They want people that don't think for themselves. That's what they're purging. Now, not purging quote-unquote conservatives. Now, there may be overlap, yes. But for the most part, no, they're purging it of people that are capable of common sense. And this is very dangerous. Going back to the story that started my train of thought on this, if that guy hadn't been on duty that day, what if that guy hadn't... This side, what if that guy had not been on duty that day? What if instead there was a guy bucking for a promotion and his way to the top is to follow the rule book? He is a rule follower. He is a policy and procedure kind of guy. What if that guy would have been on duty that day? He would have said policy and procedure. Maybe the guys standing there, their job's to push the button. They were like, man, hey, maybe we shouldn't do that, comrade. You know, the system's kind of buggy. And this guy would have been like all freaked out. Hit the damn button. Our policy and procedure doesn't matter. Policy and procedure says we launch our nukes and kill millions of people. This is dangerous because that's the people they're putting in now. This is the people they're putting in charge, not in charge on the grand scheme of things. But I mean, people that they're putting in charge to come out, say, when you're protesting lockdowns and beat the shit out of you. They're sending these people out. Yes, I shot the peaceful protesters with rubber bullets and put their eyes out and broke their bones. But hey, I followed policy and procedure. That's the people they're putting in these positions. You have to wonder who's in charge of the nuclear arsenal. Probably a policy and procedure kind of guy. Who's not going to sit here and say it's a buggy computer system. It's a very dangerous situation, but this is how stupid they are. This is how insane all of it is. And understand, that's why you're not going to get in the club. I mean, you're not going to get these jobs. You're probably going to get fired from your job. They want drones. It's not just because, it's not simply because, you know, your views. I mean, yeah, but it's connected. Your views tell them this guy isn't going to just blindly follow policy. This guy is going to go, that doesn't make any sense. I ain't doing that. You know, I ain't doing that. Why would I do that? That's stupid. Because the policy and procedure manual says so. So? My common sense is saying that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. They don't want that. They want people to blindly follow orders. We look at this and like I was talking about earlier, you know, I read the story about how the cops are treating these protesters in Australia. And I mean, and what kind of mindset do you have to do that to what's supposed to be your own people? How do you have a mindset where you don't sit there and they say, OK, today we're going to go out and we're going to attack these protesters and break them up and shoot them with the rubber bullets and beat the shit out of them and arrest them because they don't want to be locked in their houses and they don't want to be forced to take the experimental vaccine. I don't know how you have a mindset. I can't identify with a mindset to where you just sit there and go, okay, you know, I mean, really think about it. If you were in their shoes and they came out and told you that, you would be like, oh, hell no, I'm calling in sick. You know what? I think I might have COVID. I got to go get a test. I'm not feeling good. It'd take a while for the test to come back. So when you need me to go out and break these protests up, I got to be in mandatory quarantine. Sorry, I'm not feeling it. I think I got a cough. I'd be coming up with some shit. Ain't got to make a show of it. Make up a lie. I don't feel good. I think I got the COVID. I think I know somebody who may have had the COVID. Got to go home. As an individual thinker, though, you would sit there and say, I ain't doing that shit. Why would I go out here and do this to these people? But you see, they replaced those people. Those people are already gone. Maybe those people did call in sick. I don't know. The ones that are out there doing that, they're drones. They're following policy and procedure. They're following the policy and procedure. And so they're so stupid. They don't think that if this blows up in the face of those giving them the orders to go do this, they think that their defense will be, I followed policy and procedure. What do you mean? This blew up and now people, the government's in danger. So the politicians that ordered this, if all of a sudden they're turning around and saying, yeah, it's these individual cops' fault. We're going to put them on trial. Wait, I followed policy and procedure. Oh, no. Because if you look at subclause 7, chapter 98, on page 4,694, down at the bottom, there's a footnote that says, you didn't. And it's all your fault. Anyway, we got to get into the Christian specific segment. I'm looking at the time. We're going to run long today, sadly. I don't know. Maybe that's a good thing. It just means I'm into the show this week. Hopefully you are as well. But hopefully you got something out of it. Just, you know, out of what we've discussed so far, hopefully you're going to get something out of the Christian specific segment or sermon here in just a few minutes. But I just want to circle back before we get off into that and say once again, look, come up for air. I'm glad you listened to this show. I'm glad you listened to maybe a bunch of shows here on Radio Albie. Maybe you listened to a bunch of shows elsewhere. You know, you're a truth seeker. I'm glad I welcome you as a fellow truth seeker and in a sense of camaraderie and all of that. But please, please don't forget to come up for air. Don't forget to take a break from this and don't forget to enjoy life. And speaking of enjoying, let's do it. Let's get on in here. You know what to do. Get in there. Fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So as you get settled in this week, we're going to go ahead and get our Bible reading lined up. We're going to do Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And if you're fairly familiar with your Bibles, you're going to know that that's going to include what's called, what's referred to in Christianity as the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of a prayer outline. I thought we'd do this week because I was thinking this week about the Lord's Prayer and some really, I think, things we might skip over and miss or get missed because, you know, always our goal as Christian believers is to do our best to emulate Christ, to understand Christ, to understand the Lord, and to reflect that as much as possible in our lives and how we view the world. And even in the Lord's Prayer, which is not where we always, as you know, if you're a regular attendee here at the Parish of the Patriots, I try to avoid like long Bible readings because it puts everybody to sleep. And honestly, I don't think it's necessary. I'd rather focus on a certain amount of quality versus just trying to go through quantity. And as I was thinking about going through the Lord's Prayer with y'all this week, I was thinking about how, you know, there's just really some details when we'll go through this. We're going to start on this. We're going to get into some details. We're going to just, what we're doing this week is that format that we do quite often where we just kind of read a little, stop, talk about what we just read and just kind of work our way through versus just reading through the whole thing and then, and talking about it. So, you know, if you've got your Bibles and you want to read along, that's fine. If you do not, that's fine as well. You can just listen to me ramble. So yeah, we're going to just, without further ado, as they say, we're going to get to Matthew chapter 6, and we're backing up before the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to start at verse 5 because this gives us a little background, because Jesus is teaching, you know, other things and he's rebuking and he's trying to instruct people when we kind of just merge right in to the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to pick up at verse 5. Of course, this whole everything we're reading is Jesus speaking. And when thou prayest, thou should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Right off the bat here, and this is one of the things as you go through reading about how Jesus, you know, lived and how he spoke. And again, this flies in the face of this wishy-washy Jesus that's presented today. Jesus was always in confrontation, and we really have to understand this as Christian believers because we can get feeling like maybe we're doing something wrong or perhaps frustrated, black pill, whatever, because we are in conflict with the world. But you see, you know, and then you got the modern cuck church that preaches this wishy-washy Jesus that is adverse, you know, he stays away, shies away from conflict, which is the opposite of the truth. Jesus was always in conflict with the world and with the false teachers and with the children of Satan. And he says right here, this opening verse we just read, he makes it a point once again to slap them in the face. I mean, these Pharisees are standing here and they, you know, he's talking about us. Well, yeah, I mean, obviously he was. Don't do as the hypocrites. You know, you don't even have to wink, wink and nod your head over towards them. Everybody in the crowd knew who he was talking about, including them. He wasn't mincing words. He didn't go around and talk about them behind their back. I mean, he was right up front. You know, hey, don't do like these guys. These guys are just putting on a show. These guys are putting on a show. They want everybody to hear what good people they are. They want everybody to see they're putting on a big show. They'll go and foreclose on the widow's house because she's behind on her payments. But they're going to make a big show. They're going to stand up there and do a grand prayer pronouncement. Of course, God doesn't hear any of that because they're praying for themselves. They're putting on a show. It's just entertainment. He's saying, when you pray, look, Don't do like these guys. I'm not a good public prayer. You know, I you go and look at like church services and the pastor stands at the front. This is kind of a traditional thing. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying I'm not good at that. You know, and it's like the pastor will stand up there and say, everybody bow your heads as we pray. And he does a prayer. And the thing that always bugged me about that is, for me, I think prayer is a personal thing. How can a man stand up here and pray for 200 people? Of course, we have a larger congregation than that. How can he pray, you know, for everybody in there when everybody has their own issues they're working on? Everybody has their own things they're struggling with. This guy over here in the third row, he's struggling with unemployment and trying to figure out how he's going to support his family. That guy back there in the back, he's struggling with a gambling addiction. This guy over here, he's been off of drugs for 2 months, but now he's just starting to really get the itch. I mean, how do you pray? It's a personal thing. That's not to say that you can't pray for somebody else. I do that. It's not to say you can't pray for the believers in general. I do that as well. And hopefully you do likewise. I mean, we have to pray for our family in Christ. And it's fine to pray for our family and loved ones. But I find prayer to be a very personal thing. And even as a personal thing, sometimes it's hard to stay focused. And we're going to kind of get into that as we go through there. So we're going to pick up at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, he's not saying, look, a lot of people read that and they misinterpret, and they say that they should be ashamed of their belief and they should like hide it, and this is somehow godly and this is somehow falls in line with what Jesus is saying here. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, oh, well, you just, you know, you don't tell anybody and you don't have to let anybody know that you're Christian. You just kind of keep that buried in the closet and you're back behind Christian believers in the closet. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, basically reinforcing what we've already talked about, that this is supposed to be a personal thing. The Lord will hear you. You're not praying for everybody else. You're not praying for the attention. You're not praying to put on a show. That is a personal thing, and God will hear you, and he'll reward you openly. Now, understand, when he says reward you, we're not doing the prosperity preaching here that, you know, if you pray to God in the closet, he's going to bless you with a new house. That's not what we're saying here, because the Lord rewarding you can amount to any number of things. He might increase your faith. He might bring something about that you never even thought you ever imagined coming around, but yet, poof, here it is, and you're not even sure how that happened. He might just simply increase your faith. He might open your heart and your mind to hear his voice and understand him greater, which is a great, great reward. So you understand that the reward can be many things, and those who narrowly try to define that as God's going to give you like money or God's going to give you a house or a car, that's to essentially tie God to this world. I mean, he might bless you with those, and that might be what he does. But like I say, you get into this prosperity preaching and they turn it into you're basically trying to run game God like a slot machine or something. That's not what I mean. The reward could be many things. But the point here is he's reinforcing that it's a personal thing. He's not telling you to go around and be ashamed of your faith and don't tell anybody, and whatever you do, don't let anybody know. Don't speak up and speak the truth. It's not what he's saying. He's saying to hide it in the closet, because that would be in conflict with other things he taught. For instance, when he says nobody puts their lamp, you know, and hides it under a table or under a cover. They put their lamp up on a stand so everybody can see it. So if he was saying, well, you go in the closet, you hide your faith, you don't let anybody know that you're a believer, that would be in conflict with his other teaching, which of course is not possible. He's just saying that it is a personal deal. Again, look at the earlier contrast. Don't do like the hypocrites over here that just are putting on a show. It doesn't mean anything. They're just wanting people to clap for them and say, oh, wow, what holy men. It is supposed to be a personal thing. The reward is you're supposed to get to understand and know God in a more intimate way. Let's pick up at verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. I tend to have a problem with this, you know, because you get to praying, and if you pray every day, and hopefully you do, it will strengthen you, whether you realize it or not. But sometimes you go to pray and you really don't know what you're even, you know, what do you pray for today? You know, what do you pray for today? And you will catch yourself, or I do. I'll catch myself just repeat the same stuff over and over, just almost like a repetition with zero thoughts. And then that doesn't get it. It needs to, I mean, you just have to struggle through it. You should attempt to pray. But if you find that over and over again, you're just falling into like a repetition and you're really not putting your heart into it, you're not trying to reach out personally to the Lord and communicate with him, just try it again tomorrow. But you don't want to just think that you can sit here and just repeat things, just repeat chants that have no meaning. You're not even putting any thought, but you just have them memorized and you say these things over and over and over and over again. If you just keep saying them, he'll finally get tired of you and hear you and make something happen. And it's just supposed to be a personal experience. It's supposed to be a personal communication. And also the reminder that, look, you're not telling. I like this part here because he says, the Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Understand this. When you pray, you're not explaining anything to God. Because, again, it's easy to fall into that trap. You start thinking like, you have to really get the point home. You know, you have to really make sure God understands what you're trying to tell him. Oh, when you're in your prayer and you misspeak, and it's like, I didn't mean that, Lord. Wait, I meant it like this. And you will catch yourself trying to explain things. And Jesus is pointing out here, look, don't sweat that stuff. He already knows. You are not explaining a single thing to the Lord. He already gets it. He already knows. The prayer in a lot of ways, in fact, I would say pretty much in every way, is for you. You're not doing anything for God. The prayer is for you. You are the one that's really getting something out of it. You're not explaining anything to him. This is why you should avoid lying to yourself, because it'll turn into lying to God. And you can't bullshit the Lord. You can't get in your prayers and start making a bunch of excuses. You got to be honest. If you can't be honest with yourself, you can't be honest with the Lord, and you'll wind up lying to the Lord. You got to be upfront with yourself, because you don't want to be in your prayers and start giving God a bunch of excuses of why you've been doing the things you've been doing that you know are wrong. Just be upfront. I mean, he already knows. And people get like, I don't feel uncomfortable with that, but understand it's actually a relief, because you don't have to make sure he gets it. He gets it. He gets it better than you do. Just be upfront. Just be honest. Don't try to make excuses. You did that because you wanted to do it. You realize now you wish you hadn't have. You realize now it was wrong, and it seems pretty empty that now you're sorry for it, but you did it at the time because you chose to do it and you wanted to do that. You caught up in the moment, whatever the case may be. But the point is, you don't need to lie to God, because he already understands. You're not explaining anything. You don't have to justify yourself to him. He gets it. You don't have to make him understand that you really are sorry. You really wish you hadn't done that. He already knows. You don't have to get the point across. He gets it. He knows, which I think is a great thing to bear in mind. You know, the Lord gets it. He does know. He does understand. He does understand your motivations. He understands the temptations you fall for better than you do. Let's see, where are we at here? I guess we're at verse 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name is sacred. Remember, he is holy. He is good. And when he says, you know, our Father which is in heaven, always bear in mind that heaven's not way off. We're just in, it's like heaven. I believe that heaven is essentially all around us. We're just like in a different plane of existence, because that God has created this realm of time. And I know I talk about that a lot, and I'm not gonna beat that dead horse today, don't worry. But don't think of it as, you know, the Father is way off up there in the sky in heaven, way who knows how far it is. No, he's nearby. He's near around you. If you could just pull the curtain back that's around this realm that you exist in, if you pull that curtain back, there it is. There's the kingdom of God. But he is in a different realm than we are. He is in a realm that is eternal, where time doesn't exist, a higher realm of existence than we are. He's not down here slogging through the mud and the trenches like we are. He is in the holy realm, and his name is sacred. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this verse here is kind of what got me thinking about doing this as a topic for a Christian specific segment this week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom, that kingdom. If you went to any church and just grabbed random congregants, random Christian believers, are you a Christian believer? I see you going to church. Yes, yes, I'm a Christian believer. I'm going to church. And you ask them, what's the highest form of ruling? What is the highest form of governance? What is the highest form, the best, most perfect form to be ruled over? And I would venture a guess that virtually all of them would say my democracy, or perhaps my representative republic, my voting system. But you see, we're supposed to want the Lord's will done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's the kingdom, thy kingdom, the kingdom of God, not the democracy of God, not the democracy. Thy democracy come, O God. Thy will be done on earth. It is a kingdom. When people say, oh, well, yes, the democracy, it's the highest form, it's the most perfect form of government, even with all its flaws, the democracy is, and that's a lie. It's a lie, because if we want God's will to be done here, then we should want God's will to be reflected here as much as possible. And the Lord is the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of heaven. It is not the democracy of heaven. Now, I'm not just nitpicking here. It's important. It's important because you can't sit here and say your will be done on earth as it is in the kingdom of heaven, and then say, well, this other form of governance is nothing like reflective, nothing that reflects like the way of the Lord in heaven. It's superior. It's better for us. It's buying into a form of idolatry, I believe, that is promoted particularly here in the West. This, you know, we have many forms of idolatry that are presented to us, and the democracy is one of the most blatant that we are being presented with here, for some time. But it's really doubled down. You notice they're using that term all the time, our democracy. See, you own part of it. You are a part of our democracy. It's just that, you know, our democracy never does anything that you want. It always does what the oligarchs want. It always does what the super elite want. But, you know, it's ours. You're a part of it. I just think that's an important part, because you're praying that God's will be done here, but it references his kingdom, not his democracy. Give us this day our daily bread. It's fine to pray for things, because we start thinking sometimes like it's wrong to pray for things we need, or even things we want, you know, things in our personal life. Like, we're supposed to do these grand prayers about, Lord, you know, turn around, the, you know, save America, God, bring the people back to you, that we may worship the democracy more clearly, more thoroughly, in a more pure way, or something. Yeah. Some grand thing. He's saying here that, look, it's fine to pray for things in your personal life. There's nothing wrong with that. It's supposed to be a personal experience. There's nothing wrong to pray about, you know, God, I really need to find a way to support my family. I really need a better job. I don't know what to do. I need a car that will get me to work. But I don't know what to do. Please guide me in this. He's saying it's fine. I mean, that's not the only thing you should be praying for, but it's fine to do that. Because, again, it is supposed to be a personal experience. And, yes, God already knows beforehand. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I believe in the book of Luke, he phrases it, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's presented several different ways. But either way, I think this is interesting, because forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Action on our part. You know, our actions are tied to the Lord. The Lord has forgiven us. The Lord puts up with a whole lot of nonsense from us. But we count on him in faith, that as we repent and take action and try to do better, that he will bear with us. Likewise, those in your own life who perhaps owe you something, perhaps you feel like they sinned against you, they slighted you, they did you wrong, they cheated you, they sinned against you. If they're repenting and making an effort to acknowledge that that is wrong and to not do that anymore, we need to bear that in mind. Now, this doesn't mean that we just go around, and I don't think this means you got to go around, you're required to go around and, you know, forgive people that show no sign of repentance. They shit all over you, and they're hoping to shit all over you again tomorrow. You know, they're just bullying you. They're just trying to ruin your life. They're just slandering you. And tomorrow they're going to slander you some more. They're not repenting at all. You're not required to forgive them. You're not required to roll over and let them walk all over you. That's not what he's saying, because he's saying what? Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. But you see, the way God forgives us of our sins is that we take the action of repentance. We're trying to do better. We're trying to not do that. We may screw it up and backslide, but then we pick up again and we keep trying to do better. We're obviously making a concerted effort to walk more closely with Him. And that's the way we should be towards other people. If somebody has treated you wrong, somebody did something wrong against you, but they're taking the action to live their lives in a better way, to turn their lives around, you know, you got to let it go, because that is how God has forgiven us. If we expect the Lord to forgive us and work with us here, we're trying to do better. Work with us, God. Then we have to have that same attitude. When people are putting forth the effort, we got to let them do that. We've got to be willing to just let it go. It burdens us down anyway, and it's a relief to let it go. We got to let it go. But again, this doesn't mean that if somebody is not repenting, they're just crapping all over you. Tomorrow they're going to crap all over you some more. And the day after, they're hoping to ruin your life. You know, you're not required to forgive them. There's nothing to forgive. They won't repent. They're not in repentance. They're proud of what they've done. He's not requiring you to, quote unquote, forgive them, because they're not taking any action. They're glad they're doing. They're glad they're shitting all over you. They're glad they're trying to ruin your life. They're proud of it. They think they're doing a righteous thing by trying to tear you down. You're not required to forgive those people. You're not. I hate that. I hate you see somebody and it's like, there's this murderer and he murdered some family member, and he's not repenting. He might be sorry he got caught, but he's not repenting of what he has done. If he was repenting of what he has done, he'd plead guilty. You know, I mean, but they're not. They pled not guilty. Then they got, you know, tried and turned out, yes, that person actually murdered the family member. And you have the family, the survivors, you know, they'll stand up there and say, well, I forgive him for slaughtering my family member. Why? Why would you, quote unquote, forgive them? It's not just forgive. He's not repenting. He's sorry he got caught. He's sorry he got found guilty. But he's not repenting. You're not required to forgive anybody like that, because they're not taking the action. As God forgives us, this is how God forgives us. We don't go around just doing everything of the world, chasing after all the things of the world, and being as just like the world, completely unrepentant, and yet God's just going to magically forgive us. That's not the way it works. And so that should be reflected in the way we view other people. If you see people and you know that they're repenting and they're trying to do better, it doesn't mean that they come up and grovel to you and say, oh, I'm sorry. You just look and see, well, you know, that guy, he cheated me or whatever. But, you know, now I look at this guy and he's really making an effort to do better. I need to go ahead and let that go. And go ahead and forgive that, because the guy is making an effort. He's repenting of what he has done. That is how God forgives us. That's how we should be forgiving other people. And that should be our attitude. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, not the democracy, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, this final verse, I find these things so interesting. This is the way I love to go through Bible reading, by the way. I mean, you can, I hope maybe as you do your personal Bible reading, you will do that as well. Because it's easy to get hung up and be like, I've read every book of the Bible. Well, that's all well and good. And if you can do that, you should do that. But as far as quality and getting things out of it, don't worry about a bunch of quantity. You know, try to get something, just try to milk each line for what it's worth, to get something out of it. Because that's why God gives us these things. That's why God has given us these teachings. He's given us this word. He's given us this printed Bible that we can understand each line. Doesn't matter if you can sit here and quote each, you know, well, you know, Mark 4, 19. That doesn't matter. What matters is that when you read this, you milk it, you get something out of it. This line, and lead us not into temptation. Now, this can seem kind of confusing. Why would God lead us into temptation? It's like, does God want us to fall? Is God going to lead us in? Like, okay, well, the Lord is guiding you, and the Lord's going to guide you to be really tempted to sin against Him. Does that make any sense to you? Why would He do that? Because the devil is the tempter. The devil is the one who goes around and tempts us and tries to get us to sin and then turns around and accuses us. He's the accuser. So why would God like essentially lead us to the devil and be like, all right, devil, do your best with him? That doesn't make sense. As Christian believers, our faith is, or my faith is, and I hope yours is as well, is that no matter what, as we go through this life, the Lord is guiding us. I look back at my life and I've made a lot of mistakes, and every one of you have as well. Don't snicker too much. You know you have as well. But as I've gotten older, I look back and you'll catch yourself thinking things like, man, I wish I hadn't done that. And that's all well and good. You look back and say, man, if I had that to do over again, I wouldn't have done that. It was a mistake. Even a sin. I sinned and man, look what happened and this and that. But so often, if you really stop to think about it, if you are right now where you're supposed to be doing the things of the Lord, sometimes those mistakes is what ultimately led you to be where you're at anyway. If you hadn't made that mistake, you wouldn't be where you're at right now doing what you're supposed to be doing in God. You wouldn't know God the way that you know God, if that makes any sense to you, even in your mistakes. Now, this isn't to say you shouldn't read this and think God is guiding you to temptation so that, you know, you'll screw up and then his will can be done. No, the Lord is guiding us. The Lord is guiding you as Christian believers. We walk in faith. We believe that, you know, we live our lives the best we can. We make the best decisions we can. We pray and we try to ask God for his guidance. But ultimately, you got a path. And that path is taking you from A to B. Now, that path may wander through the forest of temptation to get from point A to point B. That's just the way you got to go. Where you're at right now to get where God wants you to be. The stuff in between, you might got to go through the forest of temptation. You might have to go through a dangerous part where there's wolves wandering around looking to attack. There may be robbers and bandits in the forest. But you got to go through that forest to get from here to there. This is just asking God if there's a bypass, you know, because like you don't want to go, like you're traveling and you're on the highway and you're going down the highway. You don't want to exit, like you're on highway, I don't know, 188, and you're on highway 188 and you're trucking along. And you want to stay on highway 188 because it bypasses the town. You don't want to go on, you look up there and you're like, oh, highway 188, I got to take this exit to stay on 188. And then you take the exit and you realize you're on 188 business. And that damn thing takes you through downtown and all these traffic lights and through the bad neighborhood and all this to eventually get back up on highway 188. You asking God, least not temptation. If this pathway has a bypass, I don't want to go through downtown. I don't want to go through the forest of temptation. I don't want to deal with bandits trying to attack me. God, if there's a bypass, I want to get from here to where you want me to be. And if we got to go through the forest, if we got to go through the forest of temptation, God, just strengthen me. Give me the strength to get through it. And so be it. But Lord, if there's a bypass, let's go around. I want to go around. I don't want to go through the forest of temptation. I've got no faith in myself. I don't have my faith. I'll be strong enough. Lord, lead us not into temptation. If there's a loop, I want to take the loop. It'll take a little longer maybe, but that's okay. Lead us not into temptation. If there's a better path, Lord, I pray for that path. Lead us not into temptation. But you've got to get from point A to point B, and it may require going through that. That's just the only way you can get where you need to be. But we have to proceed with faith because God will strengthen us. God will shore us up and make sure that we do get through it. We may not think we can. We have no faith in ourselves. Our faith is only in the Lord. And if he's taking you from point A to point B and it requires going through the bad neighborhood or whatever the case may be, then so be it. He will get you through. You might not think you can make it, but you can. But there's nothing wrong with saying, well, God, yeah, lead us not into temptation. If there's a bypass around that route, I do want to wind up. Obviously, we're not going to stop the journey. I want to wind up where you want me to be. But if there's a better route here that I don't have to go through all the crap, Lord, please guide me to it. Deliver us from evil. There is evil. We live in evil times. And I think it's important not to conflate evil with wickedness because they're not necessarily one and the same. It's just bad times. There's bad things. We live under an ever-increasing tyranny. You know, freedom of speech is being taken away. They're talking about these mandates and forcing people to inject this thing into. These are evil times. I mean, yes, there's wickedness too, but they're not necessarily one and the same. It's just evil times. You know, you don't have to be, I don't know, doing some sort of weird degeneracy to be caught up in evil times. You're still being caught up in evil times. There are times where, you know, the people are becoming more and more pressed. We have fewer and fewer ability, how free, I hate to use the term freedom, but we have fewer and fewer freedoms. When those freedoms are actually what has been given to us by God, they're God given. We're supposed to have the right to speak up our mind, you know, speak our minds and to speak the truth. And the truth is being oppressed. Look, we live in evil times. Deliver us from evil, Lord. I mean, understand what's going on around you. As the Lord delivers from sin. Look, we are being surrounded by evil. God has the ability to deliver us. God is aware of what we're going through. We are in a collapsing clown world society, and we need to be relying on God more now than ever. I think one of the things you don't want to miss from that line is that the recognition that we live in evil. And I talk a lot. I've talked a lot before. I mention it a lot that how wore out I get with people who are still standing up there going, God bless America. And I'm sitting here going, well, for what? What would God bless America for exactly? And what is America doing right now that God should bless America for? You see, when people stand and say, God bless America, it's just a sloganeering. But you see, that's a failure to recognize evil. They're saying America is this fantasy that they've dreamed up in their head, this fantasy that they think it is, that it once was, that it is now. This is a failure. They can't ask God to deliver them from evil. They can't even admit they're being surrounded by evil. They're saying, God bless the evil. God bless America. Exactly what for? They can't answer that. While they ultimately wind up mumbling something about it's still the most Christian nation in the world, which is also a lie. But what action does America take? What is America doing right now that should be blessed, that it should be blessed and not condemned for? This is a failure to recognize evil. Deliver us from evil. If you want God to deliver you from these evil times, you got to recognize that that's what you're in. If you don't recognize the evil around you, you're just going to go bumbling about and stumbling into it and ultimately even indulging and promoting it, whatever the case may be. But you got to recognize that you're surrounded by evil. The lies are being promoted. The truth is being silenced. These are evil times. These people who pronounce God bless America, they don't even understand that they're surrounded by evil. They don't even understand the dangers that are waiting to consume them. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Ultimately, God's kingdom is eternal. Ultimately, God wins this thing. Ultimately, God's will be done. Whether things go really smooth for us in our lives or things are really tough, our lives are going to end. We're all going to die. I mean, it's easy to say that. It's hard to confront that reality. You know, none of us knows how much time we're actually going to get in this life. But it is ultimately going to end. And God's kingdom is eternal. As Christian believers, we work towards the eternal. All of this stuff that we get caught up in, we can't lose perspective. No matter how evil the times are, no matter how oppressive things get around us, no matter how much we're persecuted, it is temporary. This is going to end. We are not spending eternal, praise the Lord, we are not spending eternity in this clown world shit show. Thank goodness. Praise God for that. This is not eternal. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter how much of this ridiculousness they pile on. It doesn't matter how oppressive. It doesn't matter how they persecute you. We don't like it. We don't want it. We ask God to deliver us from evil. But understand, this is temporary. This is not a permanent thing. It cannot be. Our time here will wind up. Our time here will end. And as Christian believers, we enter the kingdom of God, the eternal realm. This struggle, this being surrounded by evil, will come to an end. And then it will be the next generation's turn to struggle against the evil, to find the path, to do these things that we've gone through. All over again, this is a natural cycle. This is part of the natural order that God has created. You're not going. I love it. People get this attitude like we've got to make some kind of permanent fix. To permanently fix this, we're going to fix this. It's going to be fixed forever, and then we'll have a utopia here on Earth. That's not how it works. The next generation will have to struggle and figure their shit out too. It might not be the same evil. It might not be the same issues even that we struggle with. But they'll have their stuff that they'll have to figure out. They'll have their temptations that they have to overcome. They'll have their evil that they have to look at and figure out how to deal with. It continues. This, too, is a part of the natural order. People say, well, I believe in the natural order. You believe God established the natural order? Yes, I do believe that God established the natural order. Okay, well, that's good. But I also think we need to just, like, fix the world and make the world into more of a perfect place. And we'll have this utopia or something. That's not the way it works. This whole thing, thank goodness, it's temporary. People say, if someone asks me, they say, you know, do you believe in reincarnation? I'd be like, God, I hope not. You know, God, please, no. Not more than once. Don't get me wrong. I'm grateful for my life and I want to live it to the fullest. But do you really want to go through this again? I think that's a horrible, horrible idea. People like take faith and find comfort in this notion. They say, I believe in reincarnation. Don't worry, when this life is over, it's not death. We get to do it again. I was just like, oh God, that'd be like you finally graduate high school and they say, congratulations. Now you got to go back to kindergarten and do it all over again. Hell no. Not just no, but hell no. This is temporary. And ultimately we struggle. We do our best, but understand they don't have a permanent power over us. They have power over us to oppress us. They have power over us to do evil here while we're here. But this is a temporary. They don't have control over where we spend eternity. They can't. Yes, they can kill you. Yes, they can come in and they can kill you and end your life. But you know what? They can't keep you here. Everybody says that they could come in and kill you. Yeah, they could come in and kill you and send you right to the kingdom of God. What would be scary is if they had a way to like keep you from dying. You know, they could come in and just like keep you here and force you to stay surrounded by the evil. They can't. They can't force you to stay here. Ultimately, your time will run out, your clock runs out, and you enter the kingdom of God and you escape. They can't keep you from escaping. If this world is a prison and they're here just to jack with you, they can't keep you in the prison. At some point in time, you're going to get out and they can complain. They can't stop you. Yes, they can kill you, but that amounts to an early release. They kick you out of this life. And as Christian believers, we enter the kingdom of God. But they can't keep you here. They can't keep you here with them. This is temporary. And God's kingdom is eternal. Anyway, we got to wrap up on that note. I thought it was a good idea. Go through the Lord's Prayer this week. A little something different. Hopefully you got something out of it, and hopefully this will help you as you do your day. Like I said, I encourage you to try to pray daily. It doesn't have to be a big thing. It doesn't have to take up an hour or something, but just try to find some quiet time to seek the Lord. And you know, it's about opening your heart and your mind and reaching out to God. Try to understand Him. You don't have to be coming at Him all the time with what you need, what you want, what I want. I want God, give me, give me, give me, give me. Try to understand Him. God, what can I do for you? I know I'm just me and this faulty, limited person. I get that. But if there's anything I can do, what can I do for you? Try to have an attitude of, what can I do for you, Jesus? It's fine to pray for the things you need. We've already gone over that. That's all well and good. But you don't want to be, imagine a child. You don't want a child that just, all it is, gimme, 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 gimme. What can you do for me, God? What can you do for me, God? Try to have an, this is supposed to be a two-way street. God, what, is there anything I can do for you? Lord, if there's something you want to reveal to me just because you want to get it off your chest, I'm here. I can't do nothing about it. I'm just me. But, you know, God, what can I do? Abraham was considered blessed because he was considered a friend of God. Just because the way he conducted, he had that attitude. A friend is a two-way street. A friend isn't somebody that just comes to you and is like, gimme, 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 gimme. What can you do for me today? That's not a friend. It's a user. Abraham was considered a friend of God. Why? Because there was a two-way street here. He tried to understand. In whatever way he could. It's limited, but he tried to understand God in whatever way he could. In faith. That should be our attitude. Have that attitude. God, what can I do for you? Just open your heart. Try to spend some time. And try to have an attitude of not just, again, it's fine to pray for what you need. But also try to have an attitude of, what can I do for you, God? What can I do for you? Open your mind. It doesn't have to take a long time. Try to pray. If you catch yourself just doing repetitive, you can't get into it today, that's fine. You got tomorrow. Just make the effort. Anyway, like I said, we got to wrap up. Thank you again for those of you financially support the show. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. It is very much appreciated. We'll get on out of here, and we plan to be back, of course, next week right here for the Parish of the Patriots.